Should mention that Julia Mills is now coordinating our children's church, the schedule and all that kind of thing. So if you want to help in children's church, teach, or just to assist, let Julie know. All right. Well, we didn't have a fertilizing spreading race yesterday, but we did have a tag team. I got to start out. I was the lead runner, and then we handed it over to Charity. And Wayne was her partner, and Charity did a great, great job. And she handed it over to Lyle. He went and got more fertilizer, and he handed it over to Bruce Olson. So we got a lot of fertilizing done yesterday, a lot of work done. So congratulations for our team. And now we hand it over to God and ask him to have rain come. Sorry about that, but maybe it'll just come at nighttime. That would be great. My wife, you've probably met her, Becky, is very forgiving of me. Yet, I've learned I better not take advantage of Becky's forgiving spirit. When I came home yesterday with dirty work boots, I thought, uh-oh, I better take these off before I get on her nice clean floor. I found that when I go against Becky, our relationship can suffer. And sometimes, no matter what I say and do, there's a tension until I finally admit I'm wrong. When I regard her feelings and admit my failures, she always forgives, and our relationship is restored, and it becomes sweeter and better. How about God? Sometimes we take God for granted because he's so forgiving. But God is also bothered when we overstep his bounds, when we dirty his world. And yet we tend to disregard his feelings and his holiness. We figure since he's forgiving, we're good to go with him. I mean, we believe that's all there is to it. That is, eternally. But what about our present relationship with the Lord? Unconfessed sin hurts our growing relationship with God, and it hurts us. That's what David found out from experience. And in Psalm 32, we find that he learned that confession of sin brings restoration and rejoicing. So let's go to Psalm 32, where we find that confession brings for us restoration and rejoicing. So this morning, we want to start a study in the book of Psalms. We will not cover all 150 of them in 150 weeks, but we will seek to go through May through August in looking at different psalms. And if there's a favorite psalm you would like to have us look at on a Sunday morning, let me know, and we'll try and work that in. But this psalm is David sharing what he learned from not confessing his sin, and then from finally confessing, and that confession brings for all of us restoration with God and rejoicing. Now, first of all, we find that David celebrated. He was an energetic, musical guy, and he loved to celebrate, but he'd gone almost a year without much celebration because of unconfessed sin. But when he confessed it, oh, the blessings and the joy that he had. And he writes of that in the first two verses. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He mentions three benefits, and they're all basically saying the same thing. The first one is when we confess, our transgression is forgiven. Transgression is crossing the line. And David did that. In Exodus 20, verse 14, God tells all of us, you shall not commit adultery. But David crossed the line. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find that David asked, whose woman is that down there? And they said, oh, that's the wife, David, of Uriah the Hittite. But David disregarded that. He invited Bathsheba home. The scripture says that he laid with her and she conceived. He crossed over the line. But when he confessed his sin, he was blessed. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. God forgave that sin. It's interesting in the psalm that Mike referred to, in Psalm 51, verse 7, when he finally admitted his fault, about a year later, he prayed this confession in verse 7, Lord, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's interesting. Snow is pretty white. But David says, wash me whiter than snow. And God did that for him, even though he committed adultery. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute. Whose sin is covered is the next thing he says. And when David confessed his sin, God basically covered over that sin. It wasn't seen anymore. I'm thinking about going bowling this afternoon. And if I roll a gutter ball, I don't get a number up on the score. And if I roll down there and it goes away off the and just knocks off one pin, I may get a one. Is that right on the scorecard? And if I keep doing that for, you know, 7-8 frames, not very good. What I would like is just for all those ones and zeros to be erased and get a second chance. And what David says here is that when he confessed his sin, it was covered. It was blotted out. It was no longer on his record. He got a new start. Sinning is missing God's mark. God's mark was, you shall not murder. But to cover up his adultery, he murdered Bathsheba's husband. And yet when he confessed his sin before God, God blotted out that sin from David's record. Amazing thing what confession brought for David. Such forgiveness. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. What does impute mean? It means to put something on one's record, on their account. We think of that, of a bank account. We have a sin account with God. And David says, oh, how wonderful it is when my account is now clean. It's not put on my account that I have committed adultery, that I have committed murder, that I have deceitfully tried to cover it all up so no one would know about it. All of that is no longer imputed to me. It's taken away. It's gone. I no longer have a deficit. You know what's wonderful for us as Christians is that all our sins can be taken off our record if we believe that they were put on Jesus' record. If we trust that Jesus paid for our sin, then all of our sins go on Christ, and His innocence, His holiness, His righteousness gets put on our record. Wow. Just through faith in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. That's imputation. Our sin was imputed to Christ, and in turn, Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. And David is so thankful, he's celebrating that his transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered, and the Lord does not impute any iniquity to him at all. And then he's, in his celebration, he says, in whose spirit there's no deceit. Oh, David recognized that he had been full of deceit, trying to hide his tracks, trying to not let anybody know, going ahead and marrying Bathsheba after he killed her husband, so that when the baby's born, everybody will think it's his baby. It's a legitimate baby. Okay. So that people would think it's a legitimate baby from him, that he had it when they were married, not before the marriage. He tried to cover his tracks. And people, oh, we do that today. We try and cover up, but God sees it all. He sees it clearly. And David said, I finally confessed that I'd been deceitful, and now I'm totally honest and bare before God. I tell him everything, and he says, blessed is that existence, to be without deceit, to be transparent and true in the sight of God, not trying to be something that one is not. So that is, he begins this with celebration of what confession brought to him. And what an encouragement that is for us to be like David, to fess up to God when we sin. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession brings restoration in our relationship with God. And it brings celebration. Now let's move on to verses 3 through 5 where we find David's experience. He learned the hard way. He learned the importance of confession. And we find that he was silent about his sin for a long time. And this is what happened to him. He writes from his own situation. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Silence about his sin punished him. He should have confessed it to God. He kept silent. It's interesting. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, in verse 27, when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought Bathsheba to the house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son. How long of a time is mentioned there? He brought her to the house, and she bore a son. That's almost 9 months. Because he brings her to the house after her time of mourning, which is several months. So maybe 8 months later. So he has adultery with her. He kills the husband. She has a time of mourning. She comes to be his wife. And then when the child is born, 8, 9 months later, we find then the Lord sends Nathan, the prophet, to him. And Nathan says, you're the man. And David goes, I am. Oh, I've sinned, and I should have confessed it. But what happened to David in that time of silence, at the time of hiding things, the time of not confessing his sins to God? In that time of silence, David says here in Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. His physical being greatly aged. People who do not keep close tabs with God, who do not keep close account with God, who do not regularly confess their sin, but just hang on to it and don't acknowledge it as sin and don't say to God, I'm sorry. They just kind of keep it to themselves. They age quickly. In chapter 31, I turned right to chapter 31. How about that? And in verse 10, for my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing, my strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Sin can do that to us. It can hurt our health. Back here in 32:3, through my groaning all day long. He was not only decaying, he was in pain to where he was groaning. He was became emotionally spent. I know when I borrow something from someone and I break that something, then I got to go tell the person about it, and I don't want to tell them, and, oh no, God, maybe I can make up some story, and you know, all that, it just kind of, I get sick, and, oh, it's so much better just to go and say, I'm sorry. It'll affect us emotionally. It'll affect us spiritually if we don't. It'll affect us physically. And he says in verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. God was disciplining David. In Hebrews 11, it says that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines as a father does his own son. David was in some torment here. His health was suffering. In Psalm 38, it goes on and on about someone sinning and what God does to discipline them. In verse 2, your arrows have sunk deep into me. Your hand has pressed down on me. And it goes on, talks about ill health and all these things that we don't often think about that happens when we harbor sin. And his energy was sapped. The end of verse 4, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Some of us don't like it when it gets really hot and humid, and we get like our two cats. Yesterday, it wasn't all that hot out, but they were just laid fat on the ground. It looked like they were all wiped out, like it was the middle of summer. That's how some of us get. We just, our energy is sapped in the heat. David says his sin, unconfessed, sapped the energy from him. So basically, David's saying, when I didn't confess, I hurt myself. It's an interesting thing. The Minerth Meyer Clinic, they have posted in the building, if you go to Rochester, and I found this online, 12 habits of highly healthy people. The first three are diet. The third one, I think, is exercise. And the second one is forgiveness. Forgiveness. We need forgiveness from one another. And we need forgiveness from God. It actually, according to the experts, affects our health, whether we're forgiving and forgiven. Forgiveness is so important. We need to come to God every day, confess our sins to Him, and we will be rewarded. Verse 5, he shares from experience what happened finally after about a year. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Three basically parallel statements. I finally told God what I did and said I was sorry. And then he says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. We go back to 2 Samuel 12. Nathan says, "You the man." And David goes, "Ah." And in verse 13, 12, 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." It's interesting how he puts it. He sinned against Uriah the Hittite, taking his wife, killing him. But the big thing, he sinned against God. And when he confessed his sin, "I've sinned against the Lord," Nathan tells him this. Nathan said to David, 12:13 here, "The Lord also has taken away your sin, and you shall not die." He's taken away your sin. You shall not die. And so David, in Psalm 32, he says, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And what happened? David says, "You forgave the guilt of my sin." The word guilt there means, of course, that record, that deficit. But it also implies the punishment that he deserved to get because of his sin. David deserved to die. He killed a man. But God says to David through Nathan, he says, "You're forgiven and you won't have to die." Wow, God was gracious. Isn't he a gracious God? You know, one of the things we all need to come to a point in our life is to admit we sin. In our sins, and it may not be adultery, it may not be murder, but they deserve death. The wages of sin is death. And the death that every one of us in our lives deserve is eternal death in the lake of fire, separated from God forever. The wages of sin is death. But we can be forgiven, so we won't have to suffer the punishment of eternal death. All we have to do is accept Christ as our Savior. We can be justified, declared righteous, forgiven by faith. Therefore, by being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're forgiven, and we do not have to die eternally from God if we just confess that we sin and accept Jesus' payment for us. And it's that simple. The same God that David had is the same God that we have, that wants to forgive us, that wants to give us eternal life rather than eternal death. What a wonderful thing. So David here experienced confession's good side. Oh, it's bad to be silent. And I trust that as we're going through Psalm 32 here this morning, that you're letting God show you things you need to confess, that you need to get right with God. Because confession restores that relationship. It brings restoration and rejoicing. Let's go on and look at the blessings of confession as David talks about them in verses 6 through 10. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found." And that prayer there is a prayer of confession. He's saying, those of us who are following God, we need to keep short accounts with God. In a timely way, we need to confess to the Lord. My New American Standard has a note in the middle. It says, literally, it means in a time of finding out. In other words, when you find out, oops, I really blew it there. I did not honor God. I fell short. I sinned. When that happens, we need to immediately go to God and say, "God, I've sinned. I'm sorry. Help me not to fall into that trap again." Timely confession prevents peril. You see, if we don't confess, oh, we're in trouble. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Now, this is good horse sense here. David is saying, don't be stubborn, like a mule, like a horse. Those animals, we've got to put a bridle on them. We've got to have a harness on them to get them to go where we want them to go, to get them to come near us so we can be close to them. And that's because they're stubborn. And David's saying, I was stubborn, 9 months. Don't be stubborn. Come right to God in a timely fashion, in a transparent way. I mean, he already knows what you've done. But come to him as a humble child who's hurt his father. Come to the Lord. Don't be stubborn. For if you do, many are the sorrows of the wicked. But, now here's the great thing that David found. He who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. When we trust that God is going to forgive us, he's going to be the father of the prodigal son, he's going to welcome us when we come home. When we trust him in his love and his grace, what happens? Loving kindness shall surround him. What happened to David? Well, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 12. David hides his sin, gets ill because of it. Finally, he confesses. He's forgiven. He doesn't have to have the death penalty. But he has this baby who has been born illegitimately. The baby dies. There's a little bit of punishment there, isn't there? But he finds that through all of this, God is so good. That God then surrounds him with his loving kindness. His chesed is a Hebrew word. His loyal, dependable, gracious love. In chapter 12, verse 24, after the first child of David and Bathsheba dies, which would have been a very difficult, tragic, grievous thing to go through, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, son number two, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah. Jedidiah, for the Lord's sake. Jedidiah, according to my reference here, means beloved of the Lord. How gracious is God! This man, his man, commits adultery, commits murder, doesn't confess it, does evil against God. But yet, David comes to his senses, confesses it, and God forgives him, takes away the death penalty for him, and gives him another son through that same woman. What grace! And that son ends up on David's throne and expands his kingdom. Wow, what goodness to God that God has for David. What grace. And you open the New Testament and it begins the news of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And it goes through the line of David to Solomon, to Joseph, who married Mary, through whom Jesus came. That line through Joseph was the, through Solomon was the royal line all the way down to Joseph. And Jesus being adopted by Joseph then basically puts him on that royal line on the throne. I mean, God's plan is amazing. God's grace is amazing. God surrounded David with his loving kindness. And David says here in Psalm 32, what he's learned is that he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Let's trust God. Let's confess to him what we've done. I've told a little of this story before, but it's always helped me when Becky's dad said that I could borrow his truck to pick up kids, not for a bowling party, but for a skating party. And he said you could only have, I think it was like 7 in the back of the truck on the benches. And I said, okay, Mr. Bates, we will do that. Becky and I will only pick up 7. Well, the last stop, we had 6 in the truck, and there was 3 waiting by the road. 6 plus 3 does not equal 7. But we squeezed them in the back, took them, had a great time. They even talked about Jesus in the middle of the time. It was great. And all the way to Olympia. But anyhow, that's all the details. You don't need to know all the details. Came back, brought the truck back, jumped in my car. But the days following, I go, you know, Mr. Bates, I didn't do what he wanted me to do. I kind of stepped over the line. He's a nice guy. It's no big deal. But it bothered me. It kept bothering me. And I got to thinking, man, you know, if I tell Mr. Bates this, he's not going to trust me anymore. He may not want me to date his daughter anymore because, you know, I don't keep my promises. But I finally went to Mr. Bates and I said, I did wrong. I did not do what you told me to do. And I told him what I did. And he says, oh, that's fine. I've forgiven you. And you know, the relationship I had with Mr. Bates, and here's the point, the relationship I had with Mr. Bates after that was so much better than anything I had ever had before with him. And so a few years later, when I got up the nerve to go to him and say, may I have your daughter's hand in marriage, there was an openness, a closeness, a friendship there that I felt free to get in that same van with him and go for a ride with him and ask him if I could have Becky for my wife. And he said, oh, I knew that was coming. And the rest of the story you can figure out. But you know, that's how it is with God, our Father in heaven. We just need to come clean with him. And all of a sudden we find his grace and his forgiveness and his closeness that we're willing to bring any petition to him that comes to our mind. Oh, God's loving kindness is great. And we experience that as we confess our sins to him. Verse 11, he closes up. Therefore, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. And shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Oh, David knew what it was like to shout for joy. The people had shouted for joy when he wiped out Goliath. The people shouted for joy when they beat the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Moabites and all the other bites around them. So there was nobody biting them anymore. He had heard shouts of deliverance and shouts of joy throughout his life. And he says, when I come to God and he delivers me from what I've been holding and he gives me victory over sin as I am confessing my sin and asking him to help me, there are shouts from my heart of deliverance from God. He celebrates. And you know, that's what happens when we come to God and we receive his forgiveness for our sins. It brings us joy. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Who? You righteous ones. Remember 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we're cleansed, washed clean from all unrighteousness, that leaves us righteous. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Let's keep close accounts with God. Let's daily, regularly confess our sins that we might stay pure and right in a close relationship with our holy God. In the bottom of your outline in the bulletin, there's some things with boxes in front. And these are steps for us to come to a point of celebration in our life with God. First, I encourage each of us to do that even today as we come and share these communion elements. Ask God to show you your sins. At the end of Psalm 139, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Let God put his searchlight on us. Ask him to show you your sins. You know, every time I've done that, and I've stopped to listen, God has put on my mind something that I have done, something that I have thought that is not pure, that is not what God wants, that distances me in my relationship with God. And we need to ask him to show us those things. And then we need to confess. We need to transparently, freely and openly say, "God, this is what I've thought, this is what I've done, and I know you hate it. Help me not to do it again." Confess to God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Yet if we confess our sins, he's going to forgive. And then we will experience his loving kindness, and we will have joy in our life. This week, as I was thinking about this passage and figuring it out, I was coming home from the YMCA, and I got to thinking, Becky and I are planning on taking a trip to Washington State, not this summer, but next summer. And I was thinking, we'd like to drive out there. Then we can stop at some people that we know on the way and stuff and kind of do things in our own time when we get out there. And I was thinking, that's going to be hard on my back. I mean, it's hard for me just to sit still for an hour. So I thought, it would be nice if we had some kind of a SUV that we could put a little mattress in the back, lay the seats down and have the mattress, and I could go in the back and just stretch out while Becky's driving down the road. And then I thought, if we did that, though, a policeman might pull us over and say, you're in the back and you don't have a seatbelt on, and that's illegal in our state and so forth and all that. And I said, then I got to thinking in my mind, I said, you know what I could tell the policeman? I could tell him, I've just had back surgery, and hope, in his sympathy for my, back that's just been operated on, that he would be light on us and so forth. And then as I was thinking more and more about all this, all of a sudden God says, "You sinner, you." You're coveting a car you do not have. You're being a lazy, making your wife do all the driving. You're violating the laws of the state, and you're seeking to deceive the policeman. I just had back surgery. Rich, you're a sinner. We're all sinners. Let's admit it and tell God and build a relationship with Him, because confession brings restoration and rejoicing. And let's take a moment right now for each of us just to ask God to show us our sin and privately to confess it before the Lord. Lord, thank You that You're a good Father. You invite us to come. Give us a clean heart, a pure mind. Lord, we acknowledge to You that we miss the mark, and we receive Your forgiveness. And now we celebrate in remembering the work that was done to provide that forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, and if those who are going to distribute